Jonah chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 5 together. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Gracious God, we ask that you would give us humble, teachable, obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and that we may do what you have commanded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The story of Jonah in a nutshell, and you've seen this if you've been with us, is a story of God's sovereign grace from beginning to end. The story of God's sovereign grace. And God's grace is immediately evident once again in verses 1 and 2 with the second chance. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. You remember the book opened with almost identical words back in chapter 1, verse 1. A calling to go east and preach to the Ninevites, which Jonah rejected. And instead of going east, he went west. And he went to Joppa, and he got on a ship that would take him to a port as far away as he could possibly get to flee from the Lord. But God, chapter 1, verse 4, intervened. And he hurled a great tempest that threatened to destroy the ship. And then the men threw Jonah overboard to try to save the crew. But instead of drowning, which frankly may have been better, the Lord sent a great fish that swallowed him, and he was entombed in the depths of the ocean for 3 days and three nights. And we saw in chapter 2, he repented and he called out to the Lord in prayer and praise and thanksgiving, despite his outward condition and circumstances. And at the end of chapter 2, the Lord, in his grace, had him delivered onto dry ground. Jonah literally looked death in the face, and he lived to tell about it. That'll change a man. And he knew there was no explanation other than the grace of God alone that brought him through. I know people. You know people. There are people in this congregation who, humanly speaking, have faced certain death only to, by God's grace, be saved. And they have a testimony. And often that testimony is, "I have a renewed purpose. I'm a trophy of grace, and God's not finished with me yet. He has a purpose in my life. He spared me for something." Second chance. But spiritually speaking, I think most Christians would testify to the fact that it is only because the word of the Lord came to them a second time, maybe a third time, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, a hundredth, a thousandth time, that they have new life spiritually and are born again and know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way and are now serving him because of God's persistent grace. Jonah is a trophy of God's persistent grace. And we've seen that again and again and again. And when Jonah receives God's second calling in chapter 3, verse 1, to preach to Nineveh, here's where we begin to see the sovereignty of God that has been at work behind the scenes. Here we begin to see that Jonah's rebellion has actually served the purposes of God. That's an amazing testimony to the sovereignty of God. Now, we certainly can't blame God for sin. That's never the case. But we hold that tension that the scriptures hold, that his sovereign plan includes even our sin and rebellion to achieve his gracious purposes. That's a big concept. But that's exactly what's going on in Jonah. When Jonah receives the second call to go to Nineveh, he answers as a man who has been changed by grace through God's sovereign working in his circumstances of life. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 is not the same Jonah as chapter 1 verse 1. He has been transformed by God's grace. He has been transformed by God's sovereign providence. He has been transformed by the working of the Holy Spirit. And he answers as a man who has been changed through those circumstances. I love Charles Spurgeon's description of Jonah chapter 1 and 2. He says, Jonah learned good theology in a strange college. But I bet if you think about your own life, you've been to some strange colleges as well, if you're in Christ. He takes us to some strange colleges to teach us experientially spiritual truths. So what's different about Jonah? What's different the second time around? What's different when the second calling comes? I think a few things are different. Number one, he is a sinner who has been forgiven. He is a sinner who has been forgiven. You remember earlier when he was called to arise and go to Nineveh, he refused. You remember why he refused? It's because he did not believe those pagan sinners deserved grace. He did not believe those pagan sinners deserved to be forgiven. But what an education he has received since those days. What an education he has experienced in this strange college. Now he has experienced himself repentance. Now he's experienced himself forgiveness. Now he can go to Nineveh. He couldn't do this in chapter 1. But now in chapter 3, he can go to Nineveh and he can say, look at me. You can be forgiven. You can be restored to God's grace even if you are a rebel who turns your back on God and seeks to flee his presence. I'm a trophy of his sovereign grace. The change in his life is seen immediately. Look at his response. Remember the first time God called him to go east, he went west. But look what he does here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it in the message that I tell you. So Jonah, what? Arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, period. He obeyed right away, all the way, and with a good attitude. Completely different. This is a man that's been changed, a sinner who's been forgiven, and his gratitude for grace displays itself in a new obedience. Friends, there are a lot of motivations for obedience to God. There are a lot of motivations for personal ethics and morality. But the highest motivation is a heart that overflows with gratitude, recognizing the blessings and the grace that it has received from God. That's what's going on in Jonah here. A gratitude that is fueling his desire to obey. A gratitude that is fueling his desire. Whatever the Lord says, I will obey. He's a changed man. Second thing I think that has changed in Jonah through this strange college that the Lord has enrolled him in. He is a man who had prayed and his prayer was heard. You think about Jonah's circumstances. He was in the belly of this great fish. He's entombed in the depths of the ocean. And we saw in chapter 2, he knew what it was like to be in total need. He knew what it was like to be in total despair. He knew what it was like to be in one of those places in life where you don't have anything else to cling to but the Lord. And that changed him. Total and utter dependence on God and particularly in prayer. He was at the rock bottom of life, and he reached out to God in prayer. He communed with God in prayer, in praise and thanksgiving, called on him in faith. That'll change a person. That will change a person. You know, it's easy to underestimate what it meant for Jonah to obey this call to Nineveh. He was about to make, and we'll see this, Lord willing, in upcoming weeks, a long and dangerous journey into the heart of the most terrifying, evil, wicked, violent empire of the day. The great city. God calls it the great city twice, and then he calls it the exceedingly great city in verse 3. That carries overtones not just of its size, but of its political power, its military might, its grandeur of architecture. This is an exceedingly great city in every sense of the word. And it's an exceedingly evil city, and with no protection. Jonah's just going to go walking up in the heart of Assyria, to the heart of this great city, and start calling out to anybody who will listen a message of impending doom in the name of Almighty God. How do you do that? Well, he couldn't have done it in chapter 1. Nobody could do that, humanly speaking. He couldn't do it without a renewed confidence and faithfulness of the faithfulness of God, of the power of God, that God, for what he calls you to do, will equip you with what you need to do it. The presence of God, the protection of God. How did he know all these things? How did he have this renewed confidence? It was a grace that he had learned through the desperate circumstances, and particularly in desperate communion and prayer with God. He's a changed man, having graduated from this strange college. Let me give you one more thing that I think is different about Jonah in chapter 3 from Jonah in chapter 1. And this kind of sums it up. Jonah is now a man who found blessings in affliction. Blessings in affliction. Jonah's experience has given him a fresh boldness. Jonah's experience has given him a fresh courage. Can you imagine? Just think of one of the great cities of the world. New York, Rome, Chicago, LA, whatever. Think of one of the great cities of the world today. And imagine what it would be like to spend 3 days just meandering through the city, the neighborhoods, the ghettos, the sports arenas, the schools, the theaters, meandering through the city and crying out this message that we find in verse 4, in 40 days, this city will be overthrown. What would you expect the reaction to be? Rejection? Ridicule? Mockery? You'd be ignored at best, perhaps killed at worst. You wouldn't expect anything other than that. That's exactly what Jonah did for 3 days throughout Nineveh. But he could do it because he had experienced the reality of God's power in adversity. He could do it because he had experienced the blessings of God and the certainty of his purposes in affliction. You know, there's something about those experiences in life when God says, we're not going to go under it. We're not going to go over it. We're not going to go around it. We're going to go right through it. And you go through the fire and you see God's blessings in the fire. And you see God's provision in the fire. And you see God's protection. Don't just see it, you experience it. You feel it. You live it. And you come through the other side. And all of a sudden, the next fire doesn't look quite so scary, quite so daunting, quite so overwhelming, because you've been through a fire before and you've seen God at work. And I think that's exactly where Jonah is now. He is a man who has been afflicted, but he has seen the blessings and the purposes and the provision and the power of God at work through that affliction. And all of a sudden, this great city isn't so great anymore. All of a sudden, he's not so scared of its military might and its political clout. Those things kind of fade into the background because he has seen firsthand the sovereign working of God in all of his creation. And his first and foremost concern now is to follow wherever the Lord calls. Jonah is a changed man. And it turns out, here's the beauty of the sovereign working of God. It turns out Jonah's decision not to go east, but to go west, it turns out that was actually the straightest route to God's final destination, to God's purpose all along. He wasn't fit to evangelize the Ninevites before he had this nightmare of an experience. Jonah chapter 1 had no understanding, no comprehension of their condition. Jonah in chapter 1 had no sympathy for their condition. Jonah in chapter 1 was lacking all Christ-like compassion for those sinners in Nineveh. And so what appears to us to be this circuitous route, this detour, God says go this way, but he goes this way, before he gets back. It turns out that circuitous route was God's way of restoring one Hebrew sinner, Jonah, so that in turn he would save countless Phoenician sinners, and then in turn would save countless, we'll get to it, spoiler alert, Ninevite sinners. You see what's going on here? This is a testimony to the sovereignty of God. God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. And the detours of life, the sins of life, yes, even the sins, the difficulties, the valleys, the lows, the highs, are all shaped by God for his precise purposes in our lives. Doing this very same thing. Preparing us through an increased awareness of our own forgiveness. Preparing us with experiences of answered prayer. Preparing us, bringing us through affliction and showing us his blessings. As mysterious as it all is, God used all of these circumstances, including Jonah's disobedience, to equip him for the second time the word came to him. And now he's prepared, and now he goes. Some commentators have referred to this as the Jonah principle. The Jonah principle. And you see it in many places in Scripture. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Where there is sin, grace abounds all the more. God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's the Jonah principle. It's the sovereign grace of God. And whether it's Romans 5:20 or Genesis 11 or Romans 8:28 or wherever, you see it all over the Scriptures. The evil hands of men who put Christ to death, which God foreordained, Acts 2. It's the same principle. Well, look at verse 4. What is exactly the message that Jonah is taking? He obeys. He's a changed man. He's going to Nineveh. Goes into the city. and begins journeying throughout the city, a day's journey into the mission, he calls out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Doesn't sound very gracious, does it? Do you think this is all he said? I don't think so. We've seen in Jonah, the style of Jonah is very condensed. It's not unlike the Gospel of Mark that we spent much time in. Short, to the point, not a whole lot of dialogue. Here's kind of the message in a nutshell. Repent, judgment is coming. I'm sure there was more to the message. But we do want to keep in mind, the message of judgment is always gracious. The message of judgment is always evangelistic. You don't get to the gospel without starting with the truth of sin. You don't get to the gospel without starting with the truth of a holy God. You don't get to the gospel without starting with the reality of God's judgment. See, the gospel is the solution. The gospel is the solution. The problem is sin. The problem is judgment. The problem is that God is holy and we are not. So if you take off the problem, then you don't need the solution. That's the problem with so many churches today. I can't tell you how many pastors I hear today who just explicitly up front say, "We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about judgment. We're not going to talk about the holiness of God because those things are off-putting and we want to appeal to people." But if you take away those things, the demands of the law, the holiness of God, the reality of judgment for sin, you take away the need for the gospel. And it's not until people begin to see those things and realize those things that they will flee for deliverance and forgiveness and restoration in Christ. So this is an evangelistic message, and we'll see that as it unfolds. But yeah, beyond that, we have Christ's own testimony. Let me take you to that one more time. I say one more time every week. I don't know. We'll go here 10 more times if we need to. Let's go to Luke, though. We've been to Matthew several times. There's a parallel passage in Luke. Luke chapter 11. Let's see how Christ interprets this. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." What is the sign of Jonah? "For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." Think about that. What do Jesus and Jonah have in common? What is exactly the point of Jesus' enigmatic statement here about the sign of Jonah? What is the sign of Jonah? Well, Jonah and Jesus would both undergo a death experience connected to sin and the judgment of God, and both would have a miraculous deliverance from death. So in both cases, you have a miraculous sign that illustrates God's power to save. What Jesus is saying here is it all boils down to this. Jonah is the Old Testament equivalent that is fulfilled in the simple truth that because of Christ's death and resurrection, men and women can receive eternal life. Friends, that is the bottom line. That is the bottom line of Jonah. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, men receive eternal life. And so here is Jonah washing up on the shore and stumbling into Nineveh. He is a living sermon to the truth that God's grace can bring life to the dead, that God's grace can deliver sinners from condemnation, that God's grace is the answer to the judgment that we deserve. That's exactly what Christ is saying there. And Jonah says 40 days. 40 days. You're familiar with that number. That's a common number in Scripture that is used for critical periods of time. The reign of the flood lasted for 40 days. The temptation of Christ lasted for 40 days. Israel in the wilderness lasted for 40 years. That's a biblically significant way of saying you have a short, definite period of time that has been defined by God. Take this seriously. Don't put it off. The message to Nineveh is this is not going to be long postponed. Repent. It's serious. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till tonight. Do it now. Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find eternal life from eternal judgment. Friends, that's a message today. Day of judgment might not be tomorrow, but it will definitely come at God's appointed time. God has appointed a time when you will stand before Him and you will give an account. And the message of the Bible from start to finish is that Jesus has come in the power of His death and resurrection. And if you believe in Him, if you repent and turn to Him now, you will find forgiveness and grace and life everlasting. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the clear message of Your gospel. We thank You for the picture of the sign of Jonah fulfilled in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a sense of urgency that we may turn to Him and live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.